When I was last up here, I suggested that sometimes we really don't know what it's like to be part of an event. And we look back at the resurrection, and there were some people that many of us know the names of. There were a lot of people involved in the resurrection whose names really we don't know. We know some of the responses they did. They were parts of groups. But some of them as well are obscure, but they really didn't know. Immediately after the resurrection, Jesus encountered two men making their way to Emmaus. Emmaus was a town about 7 miles away, and they were talking, and Jesus came up to be part of the conversation. You can find this in Luke 24th chapter, verse 15. You're welcome to pull it up in your Bibles or your phones, or you can look at the screen as I begin to read to you. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, these are the two men walking from Emmaus. Jesus himself came up and walked alongside with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. See, this was done supernaturally. This wasn't like he had on like a fake nose and a clown hat or something. Okay, understand, this was a supernatural event. Jesus wanted to be part of this conversation and just started walking with them, which is not abnormal at all. People walked everywhere, and people clumped in groups and talked, but they were kept from recognizing him because clearly they knew who Jesus was. They're talking about him. This is Jesus. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Kind of an innocent question. And they stood still. They stopped walking. Their faces were downcast. They were depressed. And one of them, named Cleophas, asked, he said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" I mean, it's a pretty bold statement to somebody you don't know. In other words, are you an idiot? Do you not know what's been going on here? And he's making it in such a way that really everybody must know. The word is out. The events that took place around Jesus and the trial and the crucifixion people just could not have known all of it, but could not have been in that area without hearing and knowing about these events that took place. There's a real irony here, I think, though, that comes in. Cleophas, who said to Jesus, "Don't you know what's going on?" The irony is he was saying this to the only person who knew what was going on. And you think there's some kind of like a little inside joke there. I think Jesus had kept his sense of humor after the resurrection, because of the way that's put. I just think that's kind of funny. Yeah, he's the only one who really does know, and they're saying that to him. And he looked around the events surrounding the resurrection, and there's several characters involved in there that they seem like they really don't understand what's happening. Even some of them who played very pivotal roles in the whole execution of Jesus that was prominent in. Well, I want to spend some time this morning looking at some of those individuals. The very first one is Pilate. Pilate really didn't know what was happening. Now, you think Pilate was in the mix of it. He was the Roman procurator. He was the person who was in charge of the Roman guard that was there, the amount of soldiers that were stationed there in Jerusalem. He was put there in charge. He was Rome's representative there, and he really didn't have any idea. Jesus was brought to him. He probably thought, here's another troublemaker, somebody that probably needs to be getting rid of. But Pilate, in the midst of the questions that went back and forth, Pilate began to develop, I believe, some doubts. I believe there were some doubts in his mind. Remember, at one point, he said, "I didn't find anything wrong with this man. Let him go." But the chief priests and those who had brought Jesus, they weren't going to be satisfied with that. And even if he didn't think that he was guilty, he certainly didn't think he needed to die for what they're accusing him of. So, of course, his answer was, you know, real clearly he asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus was very silent for Pilate. Perhaps Pilate had some doubts. It's recorded in the 27th chapter of Matthew that it was Pilate, Rome, who sent the Roman guards to stand watch over the tomb to make sure it was secure. It sort of struck me this week. It struck me in such a funny way that I made a point to have it written down so that you could see it. Were the guards placed there to keep Jesus in, or kept to keep people out. You know, you really think about it, the tomb was secured, they placed the band across it, and it was sealed in wax, and it was supposed to be secure, couldn't be opened, but they placed guards there. Now, the first indication would be you'd think that the guards were there to keep all the followers away, not make it into some kind of a tomb or altar that people would come and worship at. So the guards were there to keep people away. But I had a second thought. If Pilate really had a little bit of a suspicion that there may be something to this, let's make sure these guards are going to keep him there. I don't think we ever thought about it that way. One thing's for sure, Pilate had no idea that he was sending the Savior of the world to the cross. I find it ironic. Pilate was just a bureaucrat, had no royal blood in him. He was in any way a part of the royalty, but he would sentence Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to his death. There just seems to me there's something smacks wrong of that. Somebody who wasn't even royal himself, but yet he would sentence the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the cross. Pilate sentenced Jesus, but he did not destroy Jesus. You see, death was the last straw for Satan. It was the last final chance. We're going to destroy Jesus. Jesus came to earth. Jesus is here, but we're going to do our very, we've got this one great, nobody can get past this particular power. We're going to kill him. That was the plan. And Satan used multiple people to make that happen. Multiple people. Pilate really didn't know what he was doing. He didn't have any idea how he played a part of it. He was just another person in the event. Herod didn't know what was happening. You think Herod? Herod was the king. He just thought he was getting rid of another troublemaker, a rabble-rouser who would incite a riot and perhaps overthrow his throne. And understand, Herod couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. You know, it was Herod who came out, they put the seal across the tomb. That anybody who breaks the seal across the tomb, that's a punishment of death to do that. And so they thought they'd really secured the tomb. They had Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. But nevertheless, Herod couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb because he really had no idea what was happening. Also find it interesting, these two political figures are so in the dark about Jesus. The answer was right in front of them, and I can't figure out why they couldn't get it. The chief priest charged Jesus in a trial in Matthew 26:36. It says, "Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." They left no room for question. About as clear as it could be. Are you or are you not? And Jesus gave the clearest answer. Yes, it is as you say. He didn't deny it. He told them yes. How could they have missed something so obvious? Some people are just like that. Sometimes we're like that. We don't see the obvious. I heard this little story about a drunk who had stumbled down to a river, and the pastor was having a baptismal ceremony at the river. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. I've participated in several of those before in West Virginia. And the drunk stumbled down, and pretty soon he found himself standing next to the pastor. The pastor, kind of a surprise seeing him there, and turned to him and he said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" The drunk said, "Sure." He grabbed him, pulled him under, held him there for a second, yanked him back up. He says, "Have you found Jesus?" Well, the drunk was sputting out water. He said, No, I didn't find Jesus. He grabs him by the neck again, puts him back under the water. He's holding him under this time for a little bit. Finally brings him up. "Now this time, surely you found Jesus." He sputtered. He says, No, preacher, I didn't find no Jesus." Gets him again. Third time, he's under the water. I mean, he's holding him under there for a while. There were some bubbles involved. And he finally pulled him back up. He said, "Surely you have found Jesus." Poor guy was spitting and sputtering, trying to get the water out. He said, "So, preacher, are you sure he fell in around here?" Some things can be obvious. Sometimes we don't get them. There's another group that really didn't know what was happening at the time. The women didn't know what was happening. I'm going to read to you from Mark 16, beginning with the first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, to me, it appears like these ladies had no idea what was really happening. If they had, they wouldn't have wasted time buying spices, some of them very expensive, to be able to embalm the body of Jesus. You know, he had died kind of quickly. They quickly wanted to get him in the grave, and they didn't get to really do to the body what normally had been done, embalming, packing spices with the body. And so they were going to come now after Sabbath, and they were going to do this for Jesus. They'd clearly gone out, and they bought these spices, and they brought them with them. Clearly, they didn't know what was going to happen here. They were wondering about who's going to roll back the stone. And then they would not have been alarmed or scared if they knew what had happened and what was happening. These are just a couple of the things that would have proven, I think, they didn't know what they were doing. These women loved Jesus. They believed he was the Son of God. They would have literally sacrificed their life for Jesus. But they didn't understand what was happening. There's another group who was in the dark. The disciples didn't really know what was happening. Look at the text began with this morning in Luke 24, these two men walking from Emmaus, unbeknownst that they were walking with Jesus. But these men continue on. He says, "Well, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Did you notice the past tense? We had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was Messiah. He was, we thought. Past tense. Clearly now they doubted. Look at the woman telling the apostles about the resurrection. Luke 24. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They, of course, told that they had gotten there, and there was an angel there saying, "He is not here. And why do you look for him here?" And they looked in, the tomb was empty, and they took off running for the disciples. Okay, this is the story they're telling the disciples. But they, the disciples, did not believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Now make sure you catch that phrase. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Now I'm not a betting person, but I would bet those words were not said to those women. This is Luke writing later, and this is something like he probably added on thinking, when they told us, we thought they were talking nonsense, but I almost guarantee you they didn't turn to these women and say, "You're all talking nonsense." Because there had to be a couple husbands in there somewhere. And they knew better than that to say that to the woman. They didn't get it. But that's what they said. Clearly the disciples didn't know what was happening. But there's one last group I want to talk to you about. You see, all the world is yet to know what happened at the resurrection. Around this country, around the world, this morning, people have woken up to another Saturday, a beautiful Saturday. Some will go mow their lawns. Some will go wash their cars. Some might go play some golf. Children will have candy and chocolate bunnies and be excited and all sugared up for several hours. Families will probably have a meal together. Some people will be hunting Easter eggs. The president this morning signed a bill saying it's Trans Day. There are a lot of people who have no grasp of what Jesus did for them when he rose from the grave. Today, this is another day, just like any other day. They do what they do every day. But today, we who are gathered together understand he is alive. He's not in the grave. Go to the other world religions and you'll find dead bones in graves. You will not find empty graves. Founding Father Thomas Jefferson was a great man, but nevertheless, he couldn't accept the miraculous events recorded in Scripture. He edited his own version of the Bible, taking out all of the supernatural events, because he didn't believe in the supernatural events. He wanted only the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words of Jefferson's Bible are these. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. That's the end of his Bible. Praise God that that is not where the story ends. Many people have heard about Jesus. Many people don't really know the truth and the victory about Jesus. The world doesn't, our culture doesn't. Hollywood and all their infinite mercy and genius. Here on the Most Holy of Weekends, when we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, they're putting on TV the Moses and the study of the Ten Commandments. Hey, great story, Old Testament story. But there's no mention of Jesus. What a great time to put on something like The Passion of Christ or some of the other great shows that have been made that display the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. No. We don't want to talk about that. The people you've heard talking on the TV this week, they may have mentioned Easter. Have any of you even heard one time the name Jesus mentioned? See, they're trying to take him out of our vocabulary, try to take him out of our conversations, try to take him out of the history. We will not allow that to stand. Amen. Most of the world has not heard the words written by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that's Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The world will not know and realize what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, where Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Friends, we gather on this most holy of all days, know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that we had this sin problem that we all suffer with. And it's a sin problem so great that we can't do anything about it ourselves. We need a redeemer. And God sent the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to take those sins away from us. It's the only way the sin could be taken away. Because the Scripture tells us, no one comes to the Father but by the Son. Who comes to the Father by the Son? No one can do it. No one can come to the Father but by the Son. Friends, people get upset when you say that. Oh, you think Christianity is exclusive. Hey, God thinks it's pretty exclusive. When you're quoting Scripture, you don't have to apologize. You don't have to explain. It's God's Word. And Jesus did exactly that. He sacrificed his life. He became the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And he died. He was hung up on a cross between two thieves. And when the time was coming for him to leave this world, his last thoughts was, his last thoughts were for who? For us. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last words, "It is finished." But don't you dare mistake to think that "it's finished" means he was done. Because there was so much more to the story to still come. People were crying. We've lost loved ones, and we weep, and we lost. We think about them. We have great memories about them. The ladies were coming to the grave to be able to pray honor upon Jesus and prepare his body, but he was gone. An angel on the top said, "He is not here. He is risen." Were there ever greater words preached by an angel? "He is not here. He has risen." The disciples ran to the tomb, see for themselves. Many other people witnessed Jesus. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive and interacted with him. And there was a time in which he ascended into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, he had witnesses of that very event. And on Pentecost Sunday, as the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, and the gift of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they went out from that room, and they preached the first gospel message for the birthday of the church, of which you and I are part of to this day. We are part of a church that began 2,000 years ago. We often tell folks when they come in, well, we've just been in this building for 2.5 years, or we started with 12 people, you know, about 17 years ago. But I know that's just to know about this church. But let's get to the reality of it. This church has been around for 2,000 years. It was birthed in Jerusalem. And you're part of it. That church. Dr. William Sanger was a prominent evangelist preacher. He was born at the turn of the century, and it was Easter, and before Sanger died, he penned a note to his daughter. You see, Sanger had a great revival in England, but he contracted a terrible disease that progressively paralyzed his body. The last part of his body to be paralyzed were his vocal cords. So he sat down before his passing, and he wrote this note for his daughter that was read on Easter morning. How terrible to wake up on Easter and not have a voice to shout, "He is risen." Far worse, to have a voice and not want to shout. Friends, all of us in this room have a voice to shout, "He is risen." I hope that's on your lips all this day, to share with anybody who would comment saying, "Happy Easter, he is risen," you tell them. He is risen. They might look at you cross-eyed like, "What are they talking about?" And you can explain to them, this isn't about an Easter bunny. This isn't about eggs. This isn't about a new suit. It isn't about a basket. It isn't about any of those things. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to life after he had been killed and in a tomb, and now he lives again. I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we take so much for granted, just so much. We sometimes, those words we used in our sermon here, could be used of us, that we really didn't know what was happening. There are times we've gone through our life and something happens and we just chalk it off as, "Oh, well, that's a good thing," or, "Oh, if I'd have been at that intersection 2 minutes earlier, I would have been in that accident, but, oh, lucky me." Father, we know it's you. It's you. You watch over us daily. You love us, and your love for us is overwhelming. Father, as we go about our life day by day, you call us to live for you, to honor you with our lives, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them what they really don't know, that there's so much more about Jesus than just that he was born in a manger at Christmas time, that he lived his life, his ministry, and he died for us, not for somebody else, for us, me and you, because of our sins. Father, this world doesn't believe in sin because they don't think they do anything wrong. One of our hardest jobs as believers is to share that we're all responsible for our sins. Father, give us the courage, the passion, the will to share that truth with others. And for us, Father, to have this joy that reminds us that we have a Savior who is not living or is not dead in a cave with bones, but we have a Savior who has emptied the tomb. And Father, is at the right hand of his Father's right now. And Lord, he lives with us within our Holy Spirit. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for that. Father, are there any here today who have never, ever surrendered their life to you, never been obedient to the waters of baptism, that, Father, today can be the day? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.